It again on Wednesday night, since that really is the 4th of July. But tonight we're going to be talking about faith and the fact that victory, our victories can only come through faith. And I believe our lack of faith in God is something we all battle with in our lives, and myself included. Because if we had enough faith, we would fear God and we would be not doing a lot of the things we do. But I don't mean that we worry about our salvation, because I'm as positive as I know you are that Christ promised me heaven and he'll not take it away. He said if I would be born again, God the Holy Spirit would send the seal of promise for me of eternal salvation from the fires of hell forever and ever. Ephesians 1:13, it says, whom ye also trusted after ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also that you have believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What a blessing. So I have all the faith in the world that one day I'm going to face my Lord and Savior to be judged for what I've done in my service to him in this lifetime, not my sins, but what I've done for him. After that, I'm going to enter the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? Where there's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, eternal peace. There's going to be no more strife, no more disappointment. What a glorious day I believe that's going to be. I don't know about you, but some days I wished that that's where I was at. I'm not in any hurry. But if the rapture were to happen in the next 2 minutes, it wouldn't make me mad. Of course, that scenario of me entering my internal rest, of course, that scenario will only play out in God's time. Not a soul of us is going to go prior to the time God has appointed. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, then the judgment. The only thing I'll have at that particular time, I will have an answer to the folks. Not that I'll be able to tell them, but I will have the answer to the question that's plagued mankind since the beginning of time. Is there an afterlife? Of course there's an afterlife. And this evening I'd like to take a look at the passage that should encourage you and I, folks, to simply take God at his word. Having complete and total faith in him alone, that he knows what's best for us. Look at Psalm 145, verses 17 through 21. Too many times we think we already know what's best for us, so we don't even bother to ask God. But let me tell you what. What we think is best for us, I'd say you've got about a 20% chance that could be right. I don't know whether that's a good number or not, but Psalm 145, beginning in verse 17, it says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all of his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will dizzy. But all the wicked will be destroyed. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you today, Lord, once again for this great nation and this great church, and Lord, what you've given to each and every one of us. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for being our God and being our Savior, Lord. And we pray that you would just forgive each one of us of our shortcomings. We know we all fall short of in our daily lives, Lord, and we just pray that you'd forgive us. I ask that you'd be with Daryl Mason and Art Wright as they're in the rest home. And I'd ask tonight that you'd open up our hearts to your word and to increase our faith in you. Now I pray tonight that you would just give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. And we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen. Now, if we think about it, all those that have gone before us, God says that they're in the place that they have decided that's where they wanted to be. And they're going to be there for eternity. Now, these old born-again saints in the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, all these old saints that are born again and have gone before us, well, they've been judged for their works. They've received their reward and are now with the Lord Jesus Christ living in total peace in the kingdom of God. If they could come back, if one of those saints could come back and talk to you and I believe if he only had a few words to say, he would say, trust in the Word of God in its entirety. We are to have complete and total faith in each and every word. When we speak on the word faith, we must understand that it encompasses a multitude of things. It can refer to faith in worldly things. For instance, like we have the faith in our cars getting where we want to go. But one day it could let you down. Or we could have faith in the friendship of a person. But you know what? One day that friend might let you down. Only because we are all human. We're all human and we could let each other down. There's no one person that you could have complete and total faith in except for the Lord Savior and God, of course. There's no person that you can have complete faith in because we're humans and we make mistakes, every one of us. There's one thing that you and I can have complete faith in, and that's the trust in the love of God from the cradle to the grave. Now, to the cradle to the grave was a term that we used at the telephone company years ago pertaining to the beginning and the end of something. For instance, let's say we placed a 1,000-pair cable between here and Mansfield. Years ago, it was all lead cable. And it had a lifespan depending on the environment in which it was placed. But now, I just made all these things up, so don't say the telephone company is making too much money. They probably are, but let's say that we place this cable in a conduit underground. And because of electrolysis, this cable would have a life expectancy of about 20 years. Now, in a year's time, we might expect a $10,000 gross per pair per year. So from the installation until the deterioration, it was said to have the gross income from the cradle to the grave of $200,000 for one particular cable pair. Now these figures were estimated. I just pulled them out of the air. So I'm just simply telling you that everything has a beginning and an end. These figures were estimated in some conditions last longer than it would in others. And there was no guarantee on the lifespan of these cables, depending on where it was. Now, when I was in Akron, the lead cable going between Medina and Montrose, where I was a manager, we had a terrible time with electrolysis. Electrolysis is the power going underneath the ground, looking for ground. All those houses in Akron, a lot of them did not have good grounding. So the electrolysis was going and pounding on that cable. You bury anything in the ground, steel. I buried a fuel tank in the ground, steel 1,000-gallon fuel tank. When you pulled it up, it would just pit it all over. That's electrolysis. But that has nothing to do with the message, okay? It's just what deteriorated the cable. Now, in the case of a human life, we have one thing we can do, and that's have complete trust in the Almighty God from the cradle to the grave. We can believe that from the cradle to the grave, a born-again Christian God will never leave me, never leave us or forsake us. And you know, just to know we have a real living God is an amazing thing. There's a lot of people that believe in gods, but you and I understand we have the only living God. We have the God that was here in the beginning. We have the God that created the heaven and the earth. First Genesis 1:1. All we got to do is look at the very first verse. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We can also have faith in the fact that our Lord and Savior was with God the Father in the beginning. And He'll be with Him throughout eternity. God the Holy Spirit was there too. The Apostle John gives us John 1 through 4 to verify that Jesus was there. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word's Jesus, of course. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And we can also have faith or trust that the Holy Spirit was also there in the beginning, because he was a part of creation. If you look at Genesis 1-2, the very second verse, it says, the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. By faith, we know that this same Holy Spirit is living within us. We talked about that this morning, the baptism of Jesus Christ. We're talking about being baptized by Christ. He was baptized into our body. John 14:26 tells us that this Holy Spirit was sent by God, not Jesus, was sent by God to do exactly what he's doing today, and that's living within us. And it says in John 14:26, it said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Everything he said unto us, as we read the Bible, as we read the Word of God, every word is out of the mouth of God. Every word is inspired. And of course, now that brings us to the Bible. Now, when I do a message about faith and God, it's always hard for me to know whether to talk first about the Bible or talk first about God. So we almost always have to talk first about the triune God. Even though we know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have always been and always will be. The Bible came later. But praise God, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God as the Father had given him. It says in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. The third part of the triune God inspired this Word of God. It was given to mankind so each and every one of us could know the things of God, and that we are to place our total faith in him. God tells us there are several reasons the Bible was written. First, it was written so that we can know God personally. If we ever study the Word of God the way we should study the Word of God, we'll know God's love. We'll know that he loves us unconditionally. Especially a born-again Christian. He loves all people. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he also knows that not all will. But it was written so we can know God personally. We can know his underlying love for his children. We can know that he truly sent his son to die for us, to pay for our sins, so we can know what pleases him and what does not. Not hard to figure that out, folks. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. All you have to do is pick up the Word of God and we'll know what pleases God. And without faith, you can't please God. He also wants us to know the consequences of sin or rebellion to his Word. You see, the Bible was definitely written for our encouragement. It should encourage you and I every single day of our lives. Now, I know we all get discouraged. At some point, we're saying, why bother? I know sometimes we do that, especially when we get into a string of bad things going on in our life, what we think is bad. But we know that God says that all things work together for good. We've talked before about the fact that we shouldn't worry about anything. To me, I'm a worrier. That's my biggest problem. I lay awake at night. I finally get back up about midnight. And I go back in and sit down. And I play solitaire for about a half an hour and go back and go to bed and I go sound asleep. Because it stops my brain, evidently. Because it won't stop. It won't stop putting the banisters up or painting this or fixing that. It won't stop. But see, that's not a good thing, because when I worry about it, I don't worry about it, but I think about it. And all I really need to do is just trust God. Just say, God, I'm going to lay this at your feet. I'm going to go to sleep. I've tried that. It didn't always work, but I do try it. But sometimes we all get to a point in our own little selves that we think with our little bitty brain, at some point we say, we think that God doesn't care about us. Now, when I say little bitty brain, I'm not trying to belittle anybody. Because if anybody has little brains, it's got to be me. But when we compare the brain, our brain, our human brain, the human brain to the knowledge in the brain of God the Father, there's not a measurement known to man that could compare it, could determine a small enough figure to make a comparison between man's brain and God's brain. Now, you know, I look at God. God was created. We were created in His form. So whether He has a brain or not, I don't know. And it's none of my business how He operates. All I know, He's there, and I know He knows all things. But if you look at the book of Isaiah, He tries to give us the idea. Isaiah wanted us to know, or God wanted us to know, via the pen of Isaiah. He says in Isaiah 55, verse 9 and 10. Well, we'll just read verse, we'll read them both. It says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, we can't comprehend what God thinks. How could we even try to think that we could understand a God that knows every single person in this world? Billions of people, and He knows what they're doing every second of the day. Every microsecond, God knows what they're doing, what they're thinking, what they're going to do. And then in verse 55:10, it says, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Yeah, we know. Scientists know today, in theory, how this works. But with all their theories, they still don't understand what keeps it going. On and on and on and on. They say, well, it just goes on and on, but they can't prove that. To them, it's a theory. You see, God challenges our wisdoms on a lot of issues. Look at Isaiah 40, 12 through 15. See, what He's trying to do is get you and I to understand here that there's no way that we are able to think like He is. That we're able to do even a little bit of what he can do. Isaiah 40, verse 12, it says, "Who hath measured the water in the hollow of His hand?" Now think of the gazillion gallons of water out there, and God can hold them in His hand. Think about that for a second. "And meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure." Can you imagine all the dust that's in this world, and God knows how much is there? "Weighed the mountains in the scales." I don't know if anybody can pick up a mountain and put them on the scales. Or where there's a scale big enough to do that. But God says He can do that. "Or the hills in a balance. Who directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or being His counsel has taught Him. With whom took He counsel?" Now, up to this date, I've been here for a few years. God's never asked me my opinion. Okay? And I'm sure He hasn't asked you your opinion. And there it says, "To whom took He counsel? And who instructed Him?" Now, if He asked me for my opinion, I don't know what I'd do. Probably pass out, I suppose. I don't know. But with whom took He counsel, and whom instructed Him, and taught Him the path of judgment? Man can't teach God anything. "And taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding." Think about that for a minute. No man can even begin to even understand God a little bit. Understand how He thinks. And we think of this great nation. We think of this world. We think, oh my goodness, how big it is. And look at verse 15. It says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. See, God's trying to tell us how big he is, just how powerful he is. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that every word here is true. God can do that. He can weigh the mountains. He has weighed the mountains. He's held all the water in the world in his hand. His right hand has spanned the universe. Now that's a big God. I've said all this to say this, that the five little letter word faith can give us complete victory over the trials that happen in our lives. Each and every one of us have trials in our lives. Sometimes God might be testing our faith. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. But you know what? The majority of our troubles, you know where they come from? Come from the guy that looks back at you in the mirror. We usually bring our own troubles on ourselves. But one thing for sure is that God is on his throne. He's watching how we react to every circumstance. He knows when we're stubborn. He knows when we say, I don't care, I'm going to do it my way, and have our little hissy fits. He knows that. He also knows when we have real victory over our trials by simply trusting God. Trusting him, saying, I know you'll never leave me nor forsake me, and I know you're here to help. Happiness can only come to a person when we handle these things, when we handle these trials in our life according to his word, through prayer and faith in the Almighty God. Then we got a good handle on life. Along with this personal victory over our trials, the Bible promises that one day God's going to praise us for our faithfulness. See, we have to be faithful in believing. 1 Peter 1:7, turn there if you would. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 7. Because here's a passage that God is trying to show you and I that worry is of no problem. Our trials, don't worry about our trials. They're going to come. We know that. 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that, than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Though it be tried, it's only for a little while. God's given us the tools to fight these trials. God's given us the tools to fight any evil that comes in our life, because we know where it comes from. God has given us a complete armor to fight that off. We don't have to have our hissy fit. We don't have, because we know where that kind of stuff's coming from. We know who is kind of poking the bull, so to speak, or poking the bear. We know that. We know who's doing that. And it isn't God doing that. This is Satan, and he's given us, in Ephesians 6:11, says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. When we start getting in a position where we get so upset and we worry, we need to get our faith in God. We need to understand that that's the old devil poking the bear. We'll find this armor in Ephesians 6:14 through 18. Verse 14, we find we're supposed to have our loins girt about with truth. That means we should have the truth of the Word of God memorized in our heart. We must have the breastplate of righteousness. And then in Vision 15, we have a good knowledge of the gospel of peace. 16, we must have the shield of faith. Verse 17, we have to have the helmet of salvation. You see, he's clothing us with armor. Verse 17, Part B, it says we must have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then verse 18, one of the most important things, we must always pray in the Spirit. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, you know, as I prepared this message, I was in the middle of one of my trials, as I call them, as a pastor. And like most pastors, Brother Al knows what I'm talking about. We all have our trials. But just like Brother Al, I love this church with all my heart and my soul, and I pray for the leadership of Christ, for the direction that He wants us to go here at Emmanuel Baptist Temple. Sometimes I waver at what He says because I think it might cause some problems. But Jesus had laid the responsibility of caring for His church on the pastor. Now, Brother Page can tell you how lonesome that can be sometimes. How much is held right here. And the pain and the heartbreaking that goes on. But one thing that it has done, it makes me lean on Christ a little more. Over the years, I have leaned on God, and I found that He's so good when you draw close to Him. When you take the time, He says, draw nigh to me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. And that's a fact. If we take the time to really spend with God, I know He's hearing me. I know all I have to do is wait on Him, and all will be well. But it's imperative that each and every one of us depend on God to lead our lives. We should depend on God on every decision that we make. Don't try to make Him do it your way. So many times we try to make God do it our way. Well, trust me, God's not going to change. As long as we use the Bible as the only guide, we'll never go wrong. The Bible says He loved the church enough, He gave Himself for it. Since the church and every member here at Emmanuel Baptist Temple, He gave Himself for us. This church has been sanctified and set apart from the world. It's up to you and I to keep it pure. Keep it from the traditions of men and the worldly music and the Bibles they call Bibles. You and I need to be prepared to present ourselves, not only ourselves, but our church, spotless. Ephesians 5:27 says that He might present to Himself a glorious church. Now, the only way Christ can present a glorious church to God the Father is if you and I keep it glorious, if you and I keep it without spot and wrinkle, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but should be holy and without blemish. Now, the only way you and I can do that is to continue to have the faith in God. Now, there's so many verses that can help us when we're wading knee-deep in troubles. But we can have victory over our troubles. He tells us in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, don't worry about anything. God wants us to have enough faith in Him, not only to wait on Him, but to expect, to absolutely expect real peace one day. Because He says in Philippians 6 and 7, says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, lest your requests be known unto God. And then verse 7, in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, the only way we can expect peace is to have faith, Look at Colossians. Well, you don't need to turn over. Colossians 3, 15 and 16, then we're going to close. It says, let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which you are called into one in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. But last but not least, never forget that God loves you. Never let that slip out of your mind. Because He's going to shepherd us through our lives if we allow Him to do it. He tells us in Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We have no wants in this world. You and I have everything we need. And for most of us, we have a lot more than we need. Even though we may think we want more.